evening, if you will, take your New Testaments and turn them to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to drive a tent peg down here and just camp right here in Acts chapter 17. The introduction of this lesson is the first part of this chapter up through verse 15. And then the final part of this lesson will begin in verse 7 or verse 16. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Now we just stop right there. Start talking about preaching in these different places. Paul is in Philippi in chapter 16. You're familiar with that story in the beginning of the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. But now they go from Philippi to Amphipolis. And from Philippi to Amphipolis is a 33-mile hike. You walk that far today? Then he mentions they leave Amphipolis and through Amphipolis and Apollonia. And from Amphipolis to Apollonia, it's a 37-mile journey. And then from Apollonia, they go to Thessalonica, which is another 37 miles. You know anybody that walks 37 miles to preach the gospel? I remember some old-timey preachers of the last century. One old preacher who said one thing he regretted about growing older was that he could not walk like he used to walk to go preach the gospel. His health had hindered him. And he had walked 20 and 30 miles just to go preach. That's wanting to preach. And Paul wanted to preach. But let's see what happens to Paul in his journeys. As we go through this little chapter of some of the history and the life of the great apostle Paul. And I want you to see what would happen today if we do the same thing that he did. If we do what he did, what happened to him will happen to us. Maybe that's why we don't do what he did. Now let's see. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, this is at Thessalonica, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Some of us are old enough to remember the three Sunday meetings. Remember that? Several times in the summer when we would drive, make our sojourn back to Kentucky from Peoria, Illinois, to see my grandparents, it seemed that it always fell on the weeks of their meetings, and their meetings were 2 weeks and three Sundays long. It started on a Sunday, went through another Sunday, the second Sunday, through the next or the third Sunday. We got to hear a lot of good preaching. And indeed it was by some of the not most educated in the worldly ways, but educated men in the ways of God. And that sort of thing doesn't hurt young people, parents. It helps them. And as with Paul's custom, he reasoned with them three Sabbath days out of the Scriptures. Well, everybody knows it was the King James Version, don't we? What Scriptures did Paul reason to them with? Why, it was the Old Testament, wasn't it? Sure. And what was he trying to prove to them out of the Old Testament? He was there three Sabbath days and reasoned with them or talked with them, opening and alleging, the King James Version says. In other words, he explained what it was talking about and then he proved it. He opened and alleged, he explained and approved. What did he explain and prove? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. How did he do it? Through the Old Testament. That was the Scriptures that he had. That was the Scriptures that the Jews had been reading. And if they had, as Jesus said, if you'd have known Moses, you'd have known who I was. They wouldn't have been having to ask, who are you? Where are you from? They would have known if they'd have just read Moses. So Paul uses the same Scriptures and proves to them that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. This Jesus that you have seen, that you have witnessed, and as he told King Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. Jesus didn't hide around. He didn't run around and hide from everybody. He was out in the open. And so he proved that this Jesus that they had seen with their very eyes was the very one that the Old Testament prophets was talking about. Now what happens when we preach the truth? When we have the audacity to stand before people who do not agree with us, what happens? Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Well, if it wasn't a few, what was there? There was many, wasn't there? That's what happens when you have the courage and the faith to walk into a situation where you think, now they're not going to agree with me. But if you're like the Apostle Peter said, that you have an answer, you be ready with an answer to the arguments that they make. We were talking about that earlier today. Studying the Word of God so that we can have answer to the questions that people want. We want a personal work class. Want to know how to go knock on somebody's door? Do I have to be taught how to find the door? You know what I need to know? Here's what I need to know. And when I know this, then I won't have any problem going up to somebody's door. Nor will I have any problem talking to my friend or neighbor at home or friend at work on our lunch hour. I won't have any problem mentioning the scriptures. Well, you know he's a Jehovah's Witness. You know he's a Mormon. Well, study the scriptures. Study the scriptures so you'll be able to talk with these fellows. And reason with them and open and allege and explain and prove what you believe the Bible teaches, if you know what the Bible teaches. It's just going to take study, folks. You're going to make straight A's. You're going to have to study. And that's that nasty four-letter word, work, again, isn't it? You're going to have to hit not the books, but the book. And that's how we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, and if all of us are personal workers, look what will happen. We see in verse 4, what does verse 5 begin with? I hate to go from the positive to the negative, but the Bible does. The positive is in verse 4, great, look at that. A multitude, a great number. Verse 5 says, but, not good already, is it? But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, you don't want to be among that group, do you? You don't want to be cast in this character of being a lewd fellow of the baser sort. But this is what the enemy will do. When you march into a denominational church building and you start teaching and talking to some of their members, as Andy Griffith would say, they don't take to it too hot. They're not going to like it a bit. And they will say and do things just like Jesus said. We studied about it last night in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely. And here's the case of it happening right here. But the Jews which believe not move with what? With the truth? Moved with envy. That's the same thing that killed Jesus. Pilate knew that it was through envy or from envy that they did it. Those that believed not took unto them. Look at the crowd they're flying with. What is that little old saying? Birds of black feather, what? And they still do. They moved with envy and they hired these fellows, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, that is Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, listen to this, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That was meant as a slam, but it was a compliment. How would you like for denominational people to be saying of the Knollwood Church of Christ, these are the people that are turning the world upside down? It was their world that they were turning upside down, wasn't it? And they did not like it. Folks, when you get into fighting the good fight of faith, error doesn't like it. There's no way that you can skin a cat and the cat like it, is there? Is there? There's no way that somebody whose heart is hardened from the truth, whose conscience is seared, is going to like it when he starts losing his flock. Or when you start skinning him with the scriptures. And do not, let me remind you of this, whether it's a debate, public debate, or in somebody's kitchen or living room, in yours or theirs, and the heat gets real hot, and the person in error gets up and slams his Bible down and starts making all kinds of wild accusations about the truth or the messenger of truth. Don't feel sorry for him, folks. Fellows have said, debaters have said for a long time, when your seat gets real hot, you're going to have to stand up. And that's what generally happens. And they'll try to make a defense. It won't matter what kind of a defense it is. They're going to make a defense of some kind. And this is how they did it in verse 5 and 6. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, they said, and these all do. They were blaming Jason. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they said, Jason has received these two who have turned the world upside down, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Was that the truth? Shake your head this way. That was a lie. When the false teacher takes you to court, look out. He will not care what he says, or to whom he says it. He will appear as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He'll make the sounds of a little sheep. He'll look like a little sheep. But you skin him back and he's a wolf. Do not, I remind you, do not feel sorry for the false teacher when he comes back. Do not listen. Some of you have heard my brother preach, and maybe some of you have heard him debate. And you know the hide comes off. And I've heard some members of the church after the debate say, don't you think your brother was a little hard on him? Well, if he's such a nice guy, send your children down there where he preaches, where the false teacher preaches, if he's such a nice guy and he's taking people to heaven and not hell. It's a serious situation. Jesus knew when to talk kindly and he knew when to talk harshly to individuals. And when somebody persists in teaching error and he'll stand up publicly and try to blind you from the truth, then he needs a good scalding, doesn't he? He needs exposed to the error that he's in. They said they're saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Was that the truth? Yes. Not an earthly king or kingdom. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Everybody was in an uproar because of the lie that had been told about Paul and Silas. And when they had taken security or posted bond of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. Why'd they do that? Because of the danger they were in. Do you think preachers will not be threatened today? That you will not be threatened today? Yes, you would. I have known of preachers who have received letters, threatening letters. One denominational Pentecostal preacher, his name was Happy Jack Gideon. That's how they introduced him. He debated my brother, I believe, in the late 70s. Down in Russellville, Alabama. And Happy Jack Gideon got up before an audience of nearly 500 people and said, Mr. Haefeli, after this debate is over, within 60 days, something real bad is going to happen to you. I'd take that as a threat, wouldn't you? Now, my brother got up and said, "Now, it won't do for you to come and throw acid in my face or burn my house down. That won't work." And again, if you know my brother, he had a daily radio program Monday through Saturday, and he did a countdown. 59, 58 days, 57. I was there at 16, 15, 14, and 13. And you know what? This has been nearly 20 years, and he's still going. But Happy Jack, the miracle-performing preacher, said something real bad was going to happen to him. He's received phone calls at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and says, "Hello, Campbellite. You're doing some good when that's going on, folks." You think, well, maybe we better back off. We're upsetting people. Admittedly, when we crossed the street, we looked both ways when I was down there. Yes. And somebody told my brother, he said, "They didn't think that was too smart for you to do a countdown, because somebody who would make a statement like that would be just fool enough to carry it out." But Larry said, What would happen? What would happen to the church if somebody killed me because of the truth? You know what happened in the first century? People went everywhere preaching the gospel when the church was persecuted. The very thing that the enemy was trying to do to stomp it out was that which spread it. And that's what will happen today. Persecution won't hurt the church. It'll help the church. Oh, we'll lose a few members who are weak and spindly and who are dying on the vine because they can't stand the heat. And some of them may even join the enemy. And that happens. That happens. But the church will grow in spite of that and because of that. "They sent them away," verse 10. "And they went unto Berea, who coming thither went and into the synagogue of the Jews." You know, Paul, you don't catch on very quickly. Everywhere you go. You go into the synagogue, they run you out. You go somewhere else, they go into the synagogue, they run you out. You go somewhere else, they go into the synagogue, and they run you out. Well, verse 11, you know this verse, don't you? "The Bereans, these were more noble." In other words, they had a better attitude toward the preaching than those at Thessalonica. How? "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily." Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of that? Had you been living back then, would you have been a Thessalonican or would you have been a Berean? "Receiving the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Am I teaching you the truth? Well, that's Brother Hakeley up there, and he's got a King James Version of the Bible, and he's been preaching since the flood, and we know he's preaching the truth. Too many people are sitting in pews just like you are, believing that good old Pastor so-and-so is preaching the truth, and it's a lie. And the blind lead the blind, and what happens? You know what happens. If I'm a false teacher and you're listening to error, you're going to follow down the road, same road with me. We both go in the ditch. And when you meet these kind of people that Paul met in Berea, look what happens in verse 12. See the word "therefore"? Because of what happened in verse 11, this is what's going to happen in verse 12. "Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Great! Remember verse 4? Multitudes, chief women, not a few. Here, of the men, not a few. A great number. What's verse 13 begin with? Oh. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica," they'd walk 37 miles, folks, to follow Paul. To do what? "When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." When you make religious enemies, they stick with you. And where you go, they'll go. They did it to Jesus, and now they're doing it to his apostles. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And that trip, that last little trip of Paul's, was 200 miles to Athens. And now, the rest of the story. Verse 16. Paul's all by himself in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. As you came to church tonight, you probably passed, if you went very far at all, several denominational church buildings. How do they affect you? Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, whatever. On and on you could go. Do we just, If Paul were to come here, what would his feeling be? Boy, look at all those church buildings. Boy, a lot of people go to church. Isn't that great? Would that be his attitude? Johnson's have a dog, Heidi, and you say squirrel? Is that right? Where are you? I imagine she goes after him, doesn't she? And when Paul saw what he saw in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The next verse begins with the word, therefore. Because of what he saw in verse 16, therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul, when you came to Athens, what did you see? A city full of idols. Why did he see that? He could have said, boy, look at the marvelous work on that statue. Man, look how big that one is. Wow, I bet that one took weeks or months or years to build that one. Man, I wonder who thought of that one. Boy, that's really unique. And look at all the fine little sculpturing in that one. Oh, he didn't see that, did he? He saw the overall picture of the idols. What would I have seen? Again, back to the denominational church buildings, what do I see? You know what we ought to see? We ought to see lost souls. And it ought to stir our hearts within us. I've written to a Presbyterian preacher in New Martinsville, 5 miles from our house. He writes a weekly newspaper article. And I just asked him 3 questions. He was writing about baptism. And that sprinkling, pouring, immersion, anything is all right. So I asked him for his authority. I wish I'd have brought the letter with me to read it to you. Right out of the box, he was hot. Didn't know who I am from Adam. I didn't tell him I was a preacher. I gave him just a blank sheet of white paper. No Church of Christ on it, anything. Just ask him 3 questions. Not going to get into a running debate with you over this. If somebody wrote Sterling a letter and gave him 3 questions, would you want to get into a running debate? Yeah. As long as the individual will talk. Who knows? Sterling might even be able to learn something. Why, sure. And to jump on somebody who's honestly asking you questions before you even know them, what would our attitude be? Let's not be afraid to attack the enemy, folks. Yeah, we're going to get results. We're going to get good results and bad results. We're going to get results of verse 4 and verse 5. We're going to get results of verse 12 and results of verse 13, the good news, bad news situation. You will convert some. You're going to make enemies, though. Just mark it down. That's why these words are written. Not just to tell a story. Well, that's a good day in the life of Paul. That's great. Okay, next chapter. It's so we can learn human nature. Paul, what did you see? We've already seen that. How were you affected by it? Verse 16. His heart was stirred within him. He said of the Jews in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that was his same desire right here for these Athenians. That they might be saved. That's why he'd gone there. So that they could hear the gospel. Does denominationalism affect you today? Your friends and neighbors being in denominational error and their souls going to die the second death after their physical bodies pass from this life? We must be stirred over their false teaching. We must be stirred even over our lackadaisical attitude toward it. We need to get a fire set under us. More people would heed the admonition to come if we would heed the admonition to go. Go into all the world. It didn't say come into all the Church of Christ buildings, did it? How many times has somebody come to the building unasked, just out of the blue? Once in a while, yes, that does occur. But not very often. Not very often. And it should break our hearts to see so many people lost. That should be one of our nightly prayers, that we be able to do something. What did Jesus say? The harvest is plenteous, but what? We're not doing our job. We're not doing our job. The laborers are few, and a lot of it is because of the ignorance of this book, of our ignorance of this book. Well, Paul, what did you do about it after you saw the idols, after you were affected by it? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, you know, these are sincere religious people. And they all want to go to heaven, and so why should I disturb their worship? They're sincere, all trying to go to the same place. We all love the same Lord. Paul wasn't like some of these denominational preachers. I was in a Baptist church a few years ago on a Sunday evening after our services closed. And the preacher said, quote, you good Methodists and you good Presbyterians and you good Lutherans and you good Catholics, you're all going to go to heaven, but you're not going to enjoy it like us fundamental premillennial Baptists are. Now, he didn't hurt anybody's feelings, did he? They're all going to go to heaven. But they're not going to enjoy it like these Baptists are. So if you really want to enjoy heaven, you become a premillennial fundamental Baptist. Is that what Paul said? Is that how Paul preached? That they're all going to the same place? Nor did he say, well, these people are already religious and so I know they wouldn't be interested. We talk about people that go to church, they're churched. People that don't go to church, they're unchurched. So the churched people, they wouldn't be interested because they already go to church, and the unchurched people, they wouldn't be interested because they don't go. Oh, good, I don't have any work to do. Whew. Well, I was worried there for a minute. Is that how we rationalize? I don't have to teach anybody. That isn't how Paul rationalized, is it? He didn't feel like Elijah did in 1 Kings 19, that he was all alone. He went after him. He was all by himself. Nobody around. No Silas. No Barnabas. He went in there all by himself. What did you do? He went to work in the synagogue, in the marketplace. Verse 17. Where the people was, he went. He didn't erect a sign on the wall somewhere that says, y'all come over here. We're having a meeting. He went where they are. When you see a denominational church having a revival, go. Go some evening. Go some evening and start to ask questions. Before you go home, you'll have something to write home about. You really will. There are going to be some people in there that are interested in what you have to say. And there are going to be some that are going to show you the door. Had that happen? 3 times. See the door? Out. People start listening. Oh, this is interesting. One preacher threw us out, and that same night he was fired. He was fired. You can turn the world upside down, folks, because you've got the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and you can do it. That's what Paul realized. He didn't try to appeal to the people through sports and games and bus trips, did he? Trips to King's Island? Oh, if you want to win people, that's how you got to do it. No, that's not how he did it. He did it through the gospel. He proved through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed what he wrote in Romans 1:16. And you know what that says. And if you don't, look it up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding." You be like an overflowing river. You overflow with the gospel. You know, if you're full of the gospel, you're going to spill it on people. Did somebody ever say, "Give me a glass of water," and you fill it to the brim so that it looks like it's rounded? And here, you hand it to them. What do you hope and think is going to happen? They're going to spill something, aren't they? If you're full of the gospel, that's what's going to happen. Somebody nudges you, you're going to spill it all over them. That's what Paul was all about. He was so full of the gospel, nobody could tell him to shut up. Oh, they could tell him, but he wasn't going to do it. Even if it meant his life. And somebody asked, "Do I have to come back on Sunday night?" And every night of a gospel meeting, and this long-winded, loud-mouthed preacher that we got. Man. Attitude problems. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Oh, was that right? All to Jesus. I surrender, really. But don't go over 8:30. Attitude problems. We're going to send a whole lot of people to hell. Do you know that? The elders here provided everything humanly possible for you except the lazy boy pews we talked about Sunday to make us comfortable so we could hear. Building's perfect temperature. I'm comfortable. How about you? Now I recognize some people have backaches and other ailments, but they're here. And they're like Cornelius. We're here to hear all you've got to say. And we'll keep it within a limit. People won't come, folks, if we don't go. We're going to have to go so that they'll come. And the people with the right attitude will come. And the people with the wrong attitude will not come, or they'll leave. "Well, Paul, didn't they think you were some kind of a fanatic?" Verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." When you run head on with error, error is going to run back. And the people of the day did the very same. They encountered him. These were the men of philosophy. These were the Hugh Hefners of the day. The pleasure seekers of the day. Hugh Hefner is the owner, president, or whatever, of Playboy magazine. Did that draw enough picture for you? The kind of people Paul was dealing with. Idolatry will lead to immorality, not some of the time, but all of the time. Because the idol can't make the rules, the people who make the idols make the rules. And what kind of rules are you going to make? You're going to make fun rules. And fun rules are generally, no, they are always immoral rules. When people do not know what God says, they don't want to do what God says, they're going to do what they want to do and seek the pleasures that they want. And this is the kind of people that Paul was dealing with. You know what they start out saying? Look at verse 18. These people encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" See, if you can't defend what you believe, you call the other fellow a name. You ever do that when you're a little kid? Start calling a name, yeah. Back and forth. So what will this bat? And the word here, McGarvey says, that they used is a bird that eats in the barn lot. So it was not a compliment. What will this babbler say? This garbage mouth. What will he say? Others, some said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Somebody who's dead and arises from the dead, God's got to be there somewhere. They knew that. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus or Mars Hill. the highest court of the land, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, where we would know therefore what these things mean. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were curious. They were just curious. Well, Paul, yeah, they thought you were a fanatic. You can read Acts 24, where a great orator, the prosecuting attorney in Acts 24, verses 1 through 5, talked about Paul, called him some names again. Paul was used to that, and you better get used to it too. But brethren, when somebody comes to you and starts talking to you about somebody who's teaching one of their members and calling them, well, he has a bad attitude, you should have heard what he said, don't listen to it. It's garbage. They're doing the same thing that these Jews did here to Paul. What will this babbler say? Oh, well, since he's a babbler, we don't have to listen to him, right? No, the honest-hearted people will listen. I want to hear more of what that fellow had to say. Verse 22, what'd you preach, Paul? What kind of sermon did you preach to these people? Well, he didn't avoid the issue, did he? He could have said, you know what you folks need? You need a good lesson on the home. So we're going to talk about the home today and parents and family and just kind of overlook these idols. Is that what happened? Let's see. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, or you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had inscriptions on them. Whom therefore you... Oh, I better not say that word. They won't like it. What's your version say? Ignorantly worship. For crying out loud, Paul, no wonder people run you out of town. Why didn't you preach on the home? Why did you... To the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. First words right out of your mouth, almost the first sentence, and you just blast them right away. Don't you have any better sense than that? Read Acts chapter 2 and what Peter said. Within 5 minutes, you know what he told those fellas two or three times? You have crucified the Son of God. Do what? Not only did he say it, he proved it. And somebody see some of these spineless preachers in the church today who want this positive mental attitude preached so that nobody goes home with their feathers ruffled, nobody gets their feelings hurt. We're going to preach things that kind of whitewash the truth and make everybody feel good. Folks, you can't always do that. There are certain lessons that will do that, but you cannot do that all the time. You just can't do it. Paul did not do it. Jesus did not do it. Peter did not do it. And Paul said, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't want to be worshipped like you're worshipping him here, with all these temples and with all these idols. Paul wasn't afraid to sound negative, was he? Verses 30 and 31, he said, you must change. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, including us today. Back then, yes. Us today, yes. Why? Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day. Is that day still coming? Yes, it is. In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection of the dead that the Jews saw Paul preaching. He didn't shy away from it, whether they liked it or whether they didn't like it. The Pharisees would believe the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. Did he go ahead and preach it anyway, even though people didn't like it? Shake your head this way. The Bible The Hebrew writer says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. One old preacher said, it cuts coming and a going. Sometimes our consciences need pricking. Don't you salve and soothe your conscience over the things we've talked about tonight, where we need to be busy and start thinking about everybody else. Look at all these other poor people. Well, let's go do something about it. Let's be students of the Bible. Stay up and get your red bloodshot eyes by reading the Word of God, not by watching the late show, but by reading the Word of God. Well, Brother Haefeli, if I start reading at night, I go to sleep. Well, get up in the morning and do it. That'll cure that. Well, did his preaching do any good? We've already seen in verse 4 and verse 12 that yes, it did. Did it do any good here? Well, when verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Do you know you start preaching baptism for the remission of sins, and you know what people will do? See, I've seen people in the audience that I knew were lost, and that I knew what they believed about baptism, and they stood back or sat back in their pew going, shaking their head so I could see them. One time, an entire row of people. Oh, that answers the argument, doesn't it? No, one Baptist preacher with whom I was studying a few years ago, after 45 minutes of Bible study, he said, Mr. Haefeli, I'm getting very angry. I said, what about? He said, well, I have a temper. I said, so do I. Not a soul who doesn't. But one of his members was sitting there next to him, and he couldn't answer the arguments that we were giving him. So he had to leave. He said, I'm afraid of what I'll do. Well, that may have been what he was afraid of. But he was already afraid of the truth because he couldn't answer the scriptures. And we don't have discussions with people to make us look good. That ought not be our attitude. Boy, I sure showed him. No. It's to shine of the light where it needs to be shown. And let the chips fall where they may. Some will mock, yes, but others wanted to hear, and certain clave unto Paul. We'll hear thee of this matter again, verse 32. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You want to fill this building, folks? It takes courage. It takes intestinal fortitude, or if you shorten it, it takes guts. But it takes faith in this word right here. And when you know that nothing can beat this, nothing, you have the truth, the whole truth, put it in your head. David said, thy word have I put into my heart that I might not sin against thee. Put God's word into our heart so it'll protect us from the devil, but also so that we can teach lost people of their error. That's the reason. Not to put them down. Don't let that attitude be yours. Show them how much you know about the Bible and how wrong they are. Show them your love for them. And some will mock. Some will mock. Some will zip up their Bibles and leave the room. A good friend of mine had a concordance, a Young's concordance thrown at him in a Bible study. It's going to happen. Mark it down. But you have the right attitude because you do have the truth. If I didn't believe we had the truth, I'd get out of here. I wouldn't be here. But I believe we have the truth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, to paraphrase it, that brave leaders make brave followers. It happens in war, doesn't it? The army's being overcome and one man stands up and fights against the enemy. Paul said, verse 14, Philippians 1, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When we see somebody, bold leaders leading, I think, yes, I can do it too. When I see brothers and sisters getting out and working and teaching others, family members and friends, cohorts at work, whoever they might be, you know I can do that too. That sort of thing is infectious. But I want to remind you, you'll have the verse that begins with but. You'll do good, but. That individual's family that you convert, they may not like you at all. They may say a whole lot of evil and awful things about you. But don't let that stop you. You just keep on converting, because once you convert one soul, you won't say, "Boy, that's it for me." You'll want another. You want two. You want three. And you'll be looking. Where are they? Where are they? Where's the next one? Somebody comes in the door, you're going to find, "Are you a member of the church?" "Yes, I'm just visiting from Cleveland." "Or I'm just moved into the area here and we're visiting around." Lights are going to go off, aren't they? Or on. Bells are going to start ringing. Yes. We'll have a Bible study set up. You can come over to my house for lunch today after church. We'll find out more about you, because one of these days I'm going to see you as a Christian. That's how it works. See all this wood that I'm looking at here, empty pews? Next year they won't be there. Won't be able to see the backs of these seats like we are now. Because there are going to be people sitting in that you've helped bring, that you've helped bring. That's the way it works. But let me tell you once more that you're going to make enemies as well as Christians. So be prepared. But fighting the good fight will cause you to rejoice, because you see the good work and the blessings that come from it. If you're not in the Lord's army, you are lost. I can't put it any other way. That's what this book says. We need to be good soldiers, good servants. Fight the good fight. We'll talk more about that later on this week. But you need to be in the army, enlisted in the proper way as God has commanded us to do. Again, not out of custom, but out of necessity, we give you the plan of salvation: to hear God's word, to believe it, repent of your sins as He commands of you, to confess the name of Christ, and to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's simple enough. Anybody can do it. Anyone can understand. Why not respond to the Lord's will tonight? Don't hesitate. Don't hang on to the devil. Let go of him. Flee from him. Avoid him and do what the Lord says. I want you tonight while we stand.